things only you and him know about, how he brought you to himself. Notice he doesn't say, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with a whip I have driven you. No, with loving kindness I've drawn you. Again, loving kindness is God's covenant faithfulness. It's translated loving kindness, faithfulness, mercy. It speaks of a person who you see somebody suffering and you want to do something about it. You actually do something about it. And it speaks of faithfulness. It's covenant faithfulness of God. He says, it's my faithfulness, my kindness, my mercy that's drawn you to me. Paul says to the Romans, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's a kind God that drew you to him. It's a kind God that drew me to him. But he did draw us. It's the same word, this word draw, that's used when Joseph is brought up out of the pit. Or when later on in Jeremiah 38, Jeremiah is in a cistern and they pull him up out of the cistern. That's the word that's used. It could literally be saying, therefore I've dragged you with loving kindness. One preacher points out, this implies resistance. We tend to resist the wooing of God's Spirit. He's drawing us to himself, but we resist him. Maybe you responded right away to God, to conviction, but probably not. Most of us resist the Lord. Perhaps you resisted him for a long time, but he kept pursuing you. He kept convicting you. You'd hear the word of God. You'd be convicted. You'd know you weren't right with him. You'd know this is the truth of God. But then you'd go back, maybe after church, like, I got to get to the bar. I got to get this out of my mind. And then you go back. Maybe years go by. But he keeps reaching out to you. He keeps drawing you to himself, lovingly. But you resisted him. But sooner or later, he reached down into your darkness. He lovingly drew you to himself, and you finally responded. When I met Trish about 2 weeks after I met her, I asked her to marry me. And the ladies right away, you're crazy. That's what she thought, you're crazy. Even a little creepy, actually. But eventually, and that's where the analogy breaks down. I'm creepy. God's never creepy. But I also remember a time at Alan Sutton had a Bible study in his apartment. We were sitting there, and he's actually, you guys know Alan. He doesn't teach. He preaches every, sit across from you, 3 feet away from you in a couch, and he's preaching at you. But as we're sitting there, it's at the same time, God just spoke to our hearts as Alan was preaching, and we just knew God had put us together. And we're, before Trish thought I was crazy, now we're planning a wedding together. God pursues, he pursues a bride for himself, for his son. He initiates, we respond. And when he's captured our hearts with this love, we're his, and he's ours. And that's knowing the Lord. It's this sense of a shared life together. Our life is now shared. We share our life with God. He shares his life with us. We know the Lord. It's his loving kindness that brought us to that place. It's not always a pleasant thing. It can involve, it always involves conviction of sin. You think back, it's loving kindness, but it's not always pleasant. Perhaps you were a stubborn person and you held back. I see somebody nodding. Perhaps you're a stubborn person and some kind of calamity came upon you. Or perhaps a death in the family and you began to think of your death one day. Maybe you hear of a friend or an acquaintance, you were hanging out with them and you heard they overdosed. Something happened, perhaps a financial crisis, perhaps you some kind of a medical incident, and suddenly you realize, wow, I've got all these plans. I could die very quickly. I could get something in my body that will end my life very quickly. I could get killed in a wreck. Something gets your attention, and God got hold of you through something like that. Some save with fear, pulling them out of the flames, as it were. But some people seem to turn to God in crises like this, and then when the crisis ends, they go back to their old ways. But others, God reaches them through the crisis. They come to faith, and they continue walking with him, and their lives have been changed. God's gotten hold of him or her. Perhaps you're one of those. God's gotten hold of you through a crisis, brought you to himself. But it's not always pleasant, but it's always in loving kindness. It's always because he wants what's best for you. He set his love on you from eternity past. He's brought you to himself as he wants you to spend eternity with him. As we look back, we remember the pain, with pain, many of our instances of unfaithfulness. Even as Christians, you look back and you think, man, how can I do that after all God's done for me? But you never, ever have an instance of a broken promise from God. You may misunderstand his word and think he gave you a promise he didn't give you, but his word correctly understood, there's never been a broken promise from God. He always keeps his promises. He's perfectly faithful. He always will. So again, as we're preparing our hearts for communion, consider his everlasting love for you. Think of this everlasting love he has for you. It's a love that's in God. It's as eternal as he is. Think of your past, your present, your future. Think of your roots. Go back to Exodus. We're spiritual children of Abraham. What God did for the family, bringing them out of Egypt. Or the second exodus from Babylon and Assyria. This far greater exodus from sin's bondage that we experience. The future great restoration of the Jewish people. The eternal glory that the people of God will have. He's building his kingdom even now. People are enjoying the exodus from sin even now. And think of your own life, when he first brought you to himself, reaching to you in your darkness, your misery, your lostness, your rejection. But he drew you to himself. Different times in your life, different predicaments you were in. Perhaps you were anything but faithful in those things. Or perhaps, like me, you're tested and then you get mad at God. And then it's like, if I would have just held out, you know, and instead I failed the test once again. He never fails no test. He's always faithful. He exercised his loving kindness and mercy and grace to you. Or maybe you ask yourself, why didn't I die on that motorcycle when I was so drunk I don't remember getting home? We've all seen many of your friends you've seen say, I've stood at a lot of gravesites. Why wasn't it my friend standing at my grave weeping for me while my soul was in the flames? Why is it I didn't die? Maybe you're a self-righteous, religious person like Paul, and God used his law, and he slayed you with his law, and showed you that it's the inner heart that matters, and you realize, I haven't kept God's law a day in my life, and you came to faith in Christ. Why didn't God just let you die in your self-righteousness and go to hell and be totally surprised when you stand before him? Because he's loved you with an everlasting love. It's his covenant faithfulness, first within the Trinity, then to Abraham, then to us. You didn't even know it. I didn't know it. Didn't know anything of these things. I just knew, I was convicted of sin, and I knew this was the truth. And I needed to get right with God. But I kept doing my own thing and finding excuses. We're running away, but Christ drew you with loving kindness, drew you with mercy to himself. He's both drawn you at conversion to himself, and he's continued his mercy to you. It's his faithfulness, his loving kindness. He set his love on you everlastingly. I don't try to understand it, how it all fits with the freedom of the human will, God's sovereignty and salvation. But we need to give God thanks for our salvation. If you're saved, the glory goes to God. The thanksgiving goes to God. And I'm not concerned about offending somebody with something like that. I don't want to offend God with not giving him the proper glory and the honor for our salvation. I'll tell people God's authentic offer of salvation, and he loves the world and sent his son that the world might be saved through him. But bottom line, as Matthew Henry says, if anybody goes to heaven, it's God's doing. If anybody goes to hell, it's his own doing. And I don't know how those things fit together. But God gets the glory for our salvation, and we're responsible for our own sin. And then there's the ultimate demonstration of God's love for us, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. When we were still enemies and without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He went to the cross to save us. And as we're getting ready for communion, also I would just remind everybody, communion is for believers. Are you a Christian? Please don't take communion if you're not a Christian. But are you a Christian? Can you say with Paul, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm his. Nothing in me, but I know I'm his. I hope you can say that. You say, how can I know if I'm one of these ones that Christ has set his love on, that's a recipient of this eternal love of his? Well, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, trusts in him, clings to him, relies upon him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Place your faith in Christ, then manifestly you're one that his everlasting love will rest upon. But I've been asked, but is there any sin that God can't forgive? I've been recently asked that. Is there some sin that God can't forgive? Well, what would it be? What would it be that could overcome the perfect righteousness of Christ, the perfect sacrifice of Christ, the infinitely worthy sacrifice of Christ? What sin can you commit that could overcome that? So I've denied the Lord. I've showed cowardice. Now we have Peter as an example of someone who showed cowardice, was restored by God, and died in tremendous courage. There's a lot of adultery in our culture. Some people think the unpardonable sin is adultery. If you don't repent of your sin, any sin will destroy you. But if you repent of it, can an adulterer be forgiven? What if somebody's committed murder? Could a murderer be forgiven? Well, I can give you an example in one man of both those sins, David. David was a murderer and an adulterer, and David's in heaven today by the grace of God. Say, well, what about blasphemy? I've said blasphemous things. Paul tried to compel Christians to blaspheme Christ, and he's in heaven. If you wonder how far God's grace can reach, and you want biblical revelation examples, in your own time, read 2 Chronicles chapter 33 about Manasseh. You want to see a wicked person, absolute idolater, taking Israel into idolatry, so wicked that he sacrificed his own children to Molech. He burned his own children alive to a pagan god. And God brought him to repentance and restored him. Even Manasseh can be saved. Even something as heinous as that, the grace of God can forgive. The bottom line, is there something? My dad thought that he heard a guy on the radio, and he thought that the guy preaching said, if you're old, you can't be saved. An old man can't be saved. I said, Dad, I don't think you heard him right, because I knew who the guy was. I don't think he said that. But as Jonathan Edwards say, what does it say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, except they be old, will not perish but have everlasting life? Now, it's true, we get set in our ways. You may get older and hardened in your ways and never want to come to Christ. But old or young, you come to Christ, he'll receive you. Absolutely, he'll receive you. Well, what's the unpardonable sin? Jesus said all sins and blasphemies will be forgiven. That covers everything. He says the only sin that can't be forgiven is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, you die without faith in Christ. You die rejecting him. You can't be forgiven once you leave this world. And you can harden your heart so much against him. If you harden your heart to the point he gives you up, and you're just so hardened that you'll never come to him, because of the nature of that hardness of your heart keeps you from coming to him. But anybody who will come to him will be forgiven, which tells us if a person wants to come from him, they haven't committed the unpardonable sin. They wouldn't want to come to him. It's the Holy Spirit we seek. God draws us to Christ. If you're being drawn to Christ, the Holy Spirit hasn't given you up, obviously. And if you're worried about it and you're concerned about it, rest in Christ and rest easy that night. There's no sin you or I can commit that can keep us from the love of Christ if we'll but come to him. He's never turned a repentant sinner away. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. One of the most terrible things about hell will be knowing that you didn't have to end up there. He offered it freely to you, eternal life, and you rejected it. May God grant that nobody here would end up in hell having rejected Christ, that everyone here would receive the salvation he offers, come with repentant hearts, trust in Christ for your eternal salvation, and then by his Spirit be assured of his unfailing, everlasting love for you. We've all seen and experienced the failure of human love. Perhaps the most troubling examples are the times that we ourselves have failed to love as we ought. But his everlasting love has never failed, never will, never can. His love never fails. As the communion board passes out the elements, I encourage you to just take a few moments to just reflect upon God's this great love and his loving kindness drawing us to himself. And I'm hoping that as we reflect on these things, we have great comfort and peace and joy and assurance as God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, as we take this bread, we are reminded of the everlasting love that you have loved us with. We just give you thanks. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. How much more the love of your Son, who suffered the cross, your wrath in our place. Lord, minister your great love for us, to us, I pray, as we take the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, as we take this cup, we're reminded that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And when we were your enemies, you died for us. How much more now that we're part of your family, your friends, your brothers and sisters, adopted children of God, how much more, albeit imperfectly, we try to please you and serve you, how much more you accept that? When we wanted nothing to do with you, you died for us. Now we're actually able to please you when we try to please you, Lord. And I pray that we would always try to please you. Comfort our hearts with this reality, I pray, as we take the cup. Next week, God willing, we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 2, we'll begin. And one thing I want to, just looking forward to that, I mentioned Augustine talking about hearing of somebody falling into heinous sin and saying, "He fell today, I may fall tomorrow." Hopefully what we'll see next week is, on one hand, we need to understand the danger out there. But on the other hand, if we're walking humbly with God and in fellowship with Him and keeping short accounts with Him, and we put hedges in place in our lives, we don't have to walk around in abject fear of falling into gross and heinous sin. We can live joyful lives, putting cautions into place, walking with God, and we can be very confident as we walk with Him that He's going to keep us. But God willing, we'll look more at that next week. So I hope you have a blessed week. And actually, Howard, do you want to pray for the food?
Yes, sir. One more song, and then I'll pray for the food.
Thank you.
I wanted to share the 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand.
Oh, I long for nothing else.
worship you, to look into your word, Lord, to share with one another the Lord's Supper. Lord, we ask you now to bless the food we're about to receive, Lord, our time in fellowship. Lord, that you would continue to conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, that it would be recognizable to ourselves and to others that, Lord, you're working in our lives. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.